Let us turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. And this is the part of the instructions of the Passover lamb that Moses was to instruct the children of Israel while in Egypt. Just the one verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And then let us turn back to Genesis chapter 4, where we have been having a series of messages on the subject of Abel and Abel's sacrifice. And I'd like to read on Genesis 4, beginning with verse 3, down to verse 7. This is on page 5 in the Chapel Bible. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you shall rule over it." We have shifted from looking at Abel as a person, not only an historical figure, but as a representation of the Lord Jesus, and we've shifted from that to looking at the sacrifice that Abel offered as also a reminder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time we were together looking at this, we noticed three features of this animal sacrifice. First, it was an animal. And we had, this morning, we read from Leviticus chapter 2 regarding the meal offering. So there were other kinds of offerings that God later accepted. But it was, in this case, it was an animal sacrifice. And this was the closest substitute for man before the Lord Jesus came, of course. When you think about man was created on the sixth day, and all the air-breathing mammals, they were created on that same day, prior to the creation of man. And so God would use something that is the closest symbolic of his son, an animal. And Abel had a divine revelation, no doubt. He learned much from his parents, we know, of what happened when they fell and how God provided an animal sacrifice, and the skins were used to clothe them so that they could be in the presence of God. The second feature we notice is that Abel uses the firstborn among his flock. And this is significant too, because we've looked at Abel as a person, as the second son, and the Lord is the second Adam, but he's also the firstborn, the Lord Jesus. And that shows his preeminence. In the course of time, of course, in the family that the Lord Jesus was born into, he actually was the firstborn male. There were other children that followed after his birth. Mary and Joseph had several that we know of, four boys and at least two girls. We don't know their names. But the Lord Jesus is the firstborn in title. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from the resurrection. And that we will be the followers of him in that way. And so Abel would pick, he would see the birth of these lambs in his flock, and he would have the discernment to choose a firstborn among them to offer. And then finally, we mentioned that it was a lamb, because it says flock, right? And it implies that it was a lamb. We don't know what God used specifically when he provided a covering for Adam and Eve. As I said, it could have been a bull, it could have been a ram, it could have been a goat, it could have been a lamb. We don't know. Those are all clean animals. But we do know that the word flock is used here, and that tends to be with goats and lambs. So it most likely was a lamb, and we're reminded that the Lord Jesus was marked out by John the Baptist at the early stage of his public ministry. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now we're going to look at, Lord willing, if we have time, we'll look at the final four features. So there are seven, and we need to come to seven, right, brethren? It's important. I'm sure there's even more. So, but just look at this. It says here, very a unique expression in verse four. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of his flock. And we read in Exodus 12 when God gave instructions through Moses about the Passover. Where were you going to find this lamb or this goat that was going to be offered for the Passover? It was going to be among the flock, among the flock. Now, this may seem at first not so significant, but it really is. It's a very significant point and reminds us of the Lord Jesus. We know that when Adam and Eve fell, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that out of the seed of the woman would come the one that would crush the serpent's head. And then later on with Abraham, he repeats this promise, out of your seed, Abraham, will come the one who will be bless all nations. It won't even be limited to the nation of Israel. It'll be for all nations. And then later on from Jacob's life and then his son Judah. In Genesis 49, we read in verse 10 and 9 and 10, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is all telling us that the Lord was going to come from a woman, he was going to come from a nation, he was going to come from a specific tribe. He was going to come from among God's people. He was not going to be some straggler who shows up that they can't relate to. And he comes to bring salvation. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall ye hear. When Abel chose that lamb, he chose it from the flock. That flock was typifying the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus would come from that nation. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Isaiah 11, 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. A root of Jesse. He's coming from a particular line, the Lord Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him, that is before Jehovah, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. How's that? Israel was a spiritually dry ground, but he was going to come from that. When the Lord Jesus finally came, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And this culminates, and we won't look at it, in Hebrews chapter 4. In all ways he was like his brethren, that he is more than qualified to be our great high priest. He came from the nation of Israel, from the flock. And when Abel picked this lamb, it wasn't like, for example, Jonah, when he went to Nineveh. Who is this strange man? We don't know him. He's not one of us. And he's telling us to repent. And they did. But that's not what was foretold here about the Lord Jesus. He came from among his people. And so we see that and we're reminded of that. Even though they did not realize he was the one, he was among them. And then notice this fifth thing. It's really surprising what Abel does here. In verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. What a strange thing. What is Abel doing? He's taking this animal, he's sacrificing its life, the blood is shed, and he's taking the fat and separating it from the sacrifice. This is why it is a divine revelation, what he's doing. You know, we read this morning in the remembrance meeting from Leviticus, there are specific instructions for every offering. There's the burnt offering, there's the meal offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, there's the trespass offering. These five key offerings. These are not tied to any specific feast of Jehovah, but the instructions are also consistent with the feast of Jehovah when an animal was required. And what are these burnt offerings? You know, we turn to Leviticus chapter 1. We'll just peruse a few of these verses, for example. And you'll find this in the Chapel Bible on page 149. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Then the priest and Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Verse 12. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. So with the burnt offering, you had to separate the animal and the fat from the animal. How about the peace offering in chapter 3? Chapter 3 of Leviticus. Well, let's look at verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe, and to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is repeated throughout the chapter, verse 10, verse 14 through 16, but especially verse 16. Look at this verse. Leviticus 3, verse 16. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by the fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. Even with the peace offering, which was the only offering that both the priest, the one bringing the offering, and the Lord had a part in, sometimes called the fellowship offering, because this is something that all three would partake of. The fat was only for the Lord. Well, what about the sin offering? Chapter 4. Let's just glance at that. Verse 8. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. No fat for anybody but the Lord. What about the trespass offering? Well, we have that in chapter 5, and there's really no mention of the fat. So we have to go to chapter 7, where it has the law of this trespassing offering. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 3. And he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe, attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord. In fact, every single sacrifice, 100% the fat was to be for the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean if I had a meal of lamb in my home, it was not offered, that I couldn't eat the fat. This has to do with what was offered to the Lord, and the fat was the Lord's. There is a general summary of the instructions in chapter 7, verse 22, which we'll glance at. Leviticus 7:22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of any animal, an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by the fire of the Lord to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. So the fat and the blood are the Lord's. But I want to emphasize the fat. It is so important to the people of Israel in these instructions that if you were to disobey, it was capital punishment. Your life would be taken. What does this fat speak of? Well, you know, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. And I think we mentioned this a long time ago when we were looking at Abel. And another brother brought another thought to my mind, and I'll share that too. The fat reminds us of the Lord's affections. You know, that's what's in his bosom, so to speak. And how dear he is to the Father's heart, and also how much the Lord loves you and me. That fat would remind us. Fat is also energy. And it's actually a good thing not to have too much of it in our own bodies, but it's important we have fat. But this fat that is energy, it also reminds us of the Lord's energy in his walk here below, in his service and his servant role when he came here, especially portrayed in the Gospel of Mark, where we hear words like immediately, straightway, you know, he did this, he did that, without any hesitation. He had the energy and he displayed it in his service to his God and our God, to his Father and our Father. He did it with gusto. He did it because he loved the Lord. He loved us. And this is what the fat reminds us of. The Lord Jesus' love for us and the energy in which he fulfilled God's will. He did not shrink back. He went and he gave himself at Calvary. That's the fifth thing. Now the sixth thing is a little complicated, so we'll try to get to that. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we read verse 4, at the end of the verse, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." What's this word, respect? So for those of us that may have a Strong's Concordance at home, I think there's one in the back in the lending library, I highly recommend you obtain Strong's Concordance. You don't have to be fluent in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, but you can look up any word in the Bible by looking up on Strong's Concordance, and you'll notice on the right side of the word where you find the verse you're looking at, there's a number. Every single word in the Word of God has been assigned a number in Strong's Concordance. Imagine, every single word. And this word for respect in Hebrew is Strong's number 8159. And if you look up in the back of Strong's Concordance, it will actually give you a very brief definition in the original language what that implied. Well, the word for respected implies respected. But it has a nuance to it. Gazed, considered, looked upon. So what it's telling us is that the Lord looked down, so to speak, from heaven, and he was so delighted with the sacrifice that Abel gave and Abel himself that he just gazed upon them. He saw his son. You know, he saw his son. And he just pondered how beautiful this is. How wonderful what I am seeing. It's like the burnt offering, the sweet aroma that's ascending up into God's nostrils, as it were. And he's so in pleasure enjoying his son. He's gazing upon him. As the Lord walked here below, the look of God the Father gazed upon him. In Isaiah 53, verse 13, we read, "Behold my servant." Who's saying that? Jehovah God is saying that. "Behold my servant. He shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." In the New Testament, when the Lord came out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, the heavens opened up and we hear the Father, his voice. And it said, "Oh, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father was gazing upon his Son and he was delighting in him. And in John 8, the Lord spoke of himself there in the end of verse 29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." You know, the Lord Jesus was seen in Abel's offering. And Abel, of course, is a type of Christ, but I want to now look at Abel as you and me, presenting the Lord. And the Lord looks at the sacrifice, and then he looks at us, and he finds delight in us, as he found in Abel. He says, "That's right. I see my Son, Jesus Christ, in you because you have offered up him to me. And I see you as doing his will and being like him." So think about that. Where he's not just respecting the sacrifice. He's respecting Abel. He's respecting you and me in that application I make. That's the sixth thing. Well, what of all this? So Abel offers up a sacrifice, and Cain does too, but it's not the one God intended. Abel gives from the flock a lamb. What does Cain do? He uses the fruit of the ground, which with his own hands he worked, he labored, and he is not respected. He's not gazed upon. He's not looked upon by the Lord, and he gets angry. And the Lord gives him instructions in his grace. He gives him instructions. He said, why are you angry? You know, when we want to do our way, and God's saying, no, that's not my way, we have a choice to make. We can get angry with God, or we can accept his way. And this is really God reasoning with Cain. Accept my way. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That's an interesting word, to be accepted. In Hebrew, that word is a very strange word. As we see the countenance of Cain looking down, discouraged, despondent, frustrated, angry, the word to be accepted is to lift up the head. To be able to, we might say, a sinner looking up to the judge and he's saying, you're free, I do not condemn you. And you suddenly look up because of the grace of God displayed to you through that judge. This is the thought. And you know, beloved, the Lord Jesus has made it possible for you and I to be accepted by God. We are, according to Ephesians 1 verse 6, accepted in the beloved. And that acceptance has brought us into favor with God. And we have the joy of being sons of God. We're adopted into his family. We're accepted. But it's only through his provision. It is not because of my way, it's his way. And we see that there is this further instruction in verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. A very strange wording here. I know there's different thoughts about that word sin here, so I'll give you the two that I'm aware of. One, it is sin. That in the heart of Cain, God perceived this, he had sin. It's lying right there at the door. But I have provided for you a way of escape. And that's in the animal sacrifice. And you're going to have this internal struggle. Just like Eve with her husband Adam after the fall, there would be family problems from then on. The woman would be bound to her husband, but she would want to rule over him. But he will rule over you. There's this, because of sin, come in, there is this natural battle between wills that we need to recognize as believers. And in order to have a happy marriage, we recognize God's godly order of headship and submission, but also love and sacrifice to the one submitting. And this is a similar thought in verse 7. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. You know, God does not force anyone to follow his way. You have to, it's a decision you make in your heart. God reasons with you. You're not a puppet. You have to make that decision. I will trust in Christ and what he's done for me. I believe that he has paid the penalty for my debt. He has died for my sins. And I confess that he alone is my salvation. He alone is my Lord and Savior. Now, there is another thought here. If you have Darby's translation, you'll note he mentions this word sin. Actually, it's used in two ways in the Bible. And the other way is, it's the exact same word, means sin offering. And so if that were the case, we would look at this verse this way. And if you do not do well, the sin offering is right there for you. It's right at the door. I am providing for you, Cain. And I want to do this for you, and its desire is for you. I want to do this for you, but you should rule over it. You have to make that decision. Every one of us, God has no grandchildren. He only has children, and it's an individual decision. And every one of us must make that decision. Cain made a decision, tragic. And his decision is recorded in the New Testament in the book of Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Well, we see what he lived out. No, God, I do not accept your sacrifice for my sin. No, God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to bring my fruit. I'm going to bring my works. And if you don't like it, that's my religion. And every religion, every 100%, have a feature of works to earn salvation. Christianity is completely different. The works follow salvation. And it's ironic, too, that when we read of these two boys presenting their sacrifices, you notice Cain's mentioned first. He comes first with his fruit from the ground, and then Abel. And that is a pattern. What did Adam and Eve do? Did they consult God? How can they be in his presence anymore? No, they ran to the fig tree. They made their own covering. Well, figs will never do. An animal sacrifice, which represents my son. Cain, you run to me first with your works. The works are needed. We have it in the meal offering. There is something that God wants from believers, but the works are not to earn your salvation. They are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ and his servanthood. They are to show that you are the Lord's, not that you want to become the Lord's. So Cain had it mixed up. He had the order reversed. He wanted to do the works first, but he rejected the salvation through the sacrifice. And so God has told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll close with that thought, the work is all God's, but he's left us work to do. For we are God's workmanship, that's our salvation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has ordained or created or prepared for us to walk therein. In other words, he's put them in our pathway, all the good works that we're to do. And we're not to reverse this, the good works first, you know, and add it to what Christ has done. No, no. Christ's work on Calvary is complete and thorough, and nothing else will be acceptable to God for our salvation. And this is the real lesson in the sacrifice that Abel brought. He understood all of those things. He understood the separation of the fat. He understood to take it from the flock. He understood to take the firstborn. He understood to use an animal, a lamb. God gazed upon it, and he was accepted. And that's what we want to be. We want to be accepted by the Lord. What a blessed truth, beloved, to realize that we can and we are accepted in the Beloved for all eternity. And may it be so for all who are here and who may listen to this message, that this alone is the only way for salvation. There is no other way. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other road to Rome. And, there's only the Lord Jesus, and the scriptures point alone to him. So may it be so for each of us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we revel in what we see in thy word, even though very few words are depicted in the life of Abel and the sacrifice he offered, yet there's so much there, so much that we could enjoy, and perhaps even more that we may have missed. We thank thee for what we could see, and we do pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for any who may not have trusted in the Lord Jesus yet, that they recognize that he alone and what he did on Calvary's cross by dying and shedding his blood are what make us acceptable in your presence, our God and Father. And so may we confess that we need him, that we want to put our trust solely in him and his name. We ask thee to bless thy word and watch over each one as we leave today, praying in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.